purposefully to remind ourselves that our giving is for the gospel. I just love the fact that there's a team going into Claremont to do a crusade. I love the fact that there's teams going into Mozambique. I love the fact that God has opened doors into India. And in our very own city, that God has called us to evangelize the city by seeing communities planted and ministries released. It's an exciting day, this. We've got a wonderful message of the gospel. Amen? And as you just come up to take up the offering, I want to invite you to take your offering in your hand and just say with me tonight. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of sharing in the gospel. Okay, I heard you guys on Friday night when you were watching Bafana Bafana. And I saw you a lot more enthusiastic about us winning that round. So just a little bit more... This is the gospel we're giving to. Amen? Cheerful time. So you're allowed to smile. Father God, we thank you for the privilege of giving for the gospel, that this word will be preached in this city, in this nation, and even beyond. Thank you for our partnership in seeing souls saved, disciples made, and leaders released. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. We looked a bit this morning. Who was here this morning? Just to give me a couple of folk. Okay, not too many. So, a lot of folk on that side. I'm going to preach to you tonight. I've just had this. You're going to hear me say it a few times. Is that okay? Can you bear repetition? I've just so aware that the role of and the privilege of preaching God's word is not to tell people what they can do and what they can't do. The role of the preaching of the word is not to tell you what you can do and what you shouldn't do. And a lot of people want that. They want those little boundaries of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But actually, we're here to proclaim the truth of who you are in Christ. Because when you find out who you are, as a born-again Christian who has received the very nature of God into your spirit, the old nature has been crucified with Christ, and you discover that you are now in right standing with the most holy, awesome, powerful Jehovah God of the universe, that you are sons and daughters who don't have to come and beg for a little sniff of the sweet wrapping, but you can run into the sweet factory and say, my daddy owns this factory. It's ours to enjoy the presence of God. That was just an analogy, okay, for all the sweet lovers. So we be busy looking over the last couple of weeks at who you are. And when, through the preaching of the word, we discover, and we've looked at Romans 7 and Romans 8, and we've looked at the new nature that we've been given. We've looked at the righteousness that we're positioned in. And I said to the congregation this morning, I'm here to tell you, you are blessed. You are blessed. And many people have heard that and use it as a cliche. Yes, thank you, brother, I'm blessed. How are you? I'm blessed. How are you? I'm blessed. And we sometimes forget what that word actually means. It's empowered to prosper, to be successful, and longevity of health and life. It's an abundant life that we've been given. The gospel didn't come to make bad people become good people. It came to make dead people alive. And those people, us who've been born again, have got the life of God in us. And that life is in blessing. How can we be a blessing to other people if we're not walking in blessing? God said to Abraham, I will bless you and make you a blessing to others. Now, if we come in all like sick and poor and God teaching me a lesson through my sickness and my poverty and then we want to be a blessing to other people, who knows, that's not going to cut it. But when we're walking in the favor and the blessing of God, like Abraham did, and even that nation, I tell you, watch, even though they only carry a fragrance of what's left of that being passed down. I read a statistic this week that over 20% of the Nobel Prizes that have ever been handed out, over 20% have gone to Jewish people. Little community in the world. Einsteins and the Karl Marx and some of the greatest thinkers. We might not agree with their thinking, the Darwins, but they were people with incredible gifting, and the Rothschilds and many others, and the Spielbergs of the world. You recognized one name, eh? But I mean, there's just a... I grew up in a Jewish community. They just blessed people. You don't find poor Jews often. One, they look after each other, but there's just an ability to... It's a God-given to be a blessing to the world. The promise to Abraham was, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to the nations. And we've come to understand that as we look this morning, and just to lay a little bit of a foundation from that, is in Romans chapter 4, it speaks about those who've been blessed. And it says, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. When will God count your sin against you? And what does that make you? Blessed. You can say it. Tell the person next to you, I'm blessed. And that's the starting place, is because there was a blessing given to us. Goes on there and says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Talk about the Jews. Or also for the uncircumcised. That's the Gentiles. Nudge the person next to you if they're Gentile. We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Oh, we haven't got those verses yet. You trust me, I'm reading out the Bible here. We've been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. And then it goes on and it says from verse 13, it was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. You see, we've been positioned in righteousness. It's right standing with God. It's not like God only chooses to see us as righteous, but we know we're really bad sinners. No, God has given us a new nature that we are now the righteousness of Christ, in Christ. And then it goes on, right at verse 23 of chapter 4. The words that was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The blessing that was promised in that first covenant that God made with Abraham didn't change when the Mosaic covenant was put in place. The Mosaic covenant was based on if you do good, you get good. If you do bad, you get bad. Blessing and cursing. The covenant that God made with Abraham was fulfilled in Jesus. And that covenant is based on believing. So what are we saying tonight? I'm so glad you asked me the question. Some of you look like one of those cows caught in a rainstorm staring at a gate. You know, like, what's he on about? Abraham received his blessing because he believed what God said. And that is still the same way we can say tonight, we have been blessed because we have believed. The same faith that Abraham had, we exercise by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which was the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And because of that, we've stepped into a life of blessing. What does blessing mean? Empowered to prosper, be successful, be in good health and longevity of life. Now, somewhere out there in a religious mind, they're going to be thinking, oh, here we go again. This is that, you know, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I don't know if I'll really go along with that. Well, then you don't have to go along with that. But don't interfere with that people who do want to go along with it, because it's in God's Word, and it's a blessing promised. And if we don't believe it, we don't have to have it. You know, God doesn't force anything on us. We don't want something from Him, we don't have to have it. And I must be honest, in the 80s, some of the health, wealth, prosperity gospel didn't sit nicely with me. And now I'm starting to believe it's because I never had these foundations in place. And I was still thinking of performance and thinking of blessing and cursing and thinking of works and achievement. Because that's the flesh. You see, the flesh is very happy in the Mosaic covenant because, you know, God's done His part and then I do my part. And then God blesses me because, you know, God did His part and I did my part. But the covenant we have in Jesus, by faith, through grace, says there's no my part involved. My part's to believe what He said. And that strips the boast right out from underneath me. Let's go hop along to Galatians. You go 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 3, and verse 6. Consider Abraham, it says. Chapter Galatians 3, verse 6. Are we considering Abraham, all right? He believed God. That's all he did. He believed God. And it was credited to him as right standing, righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham, because the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And then just jump straight down for time's sake to verse 18. And it says in verse 18, for if the inheritance depends on what I do and don't do, blessing and cursing, okay? If the inheritance, what was the inheritance? It was the promise to be heirs and to rule. Then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. And we looked this morning the difference between something we earn and something that's given as a gift. There's a big difference. When we earn something, we put in effort, we merit it, we deserve it. You put in the sweat, you get the return. Nothing wrong with that. Even unsaved, heathen, pagan businessmen operate on that principle. What you put in is what you get out. Even in secular universities, that would be taught as a principle. This is saying, this blessedness we get, that we can inherit, is not based on that principle. It's based on a gift, which is grace. You see, grace is exactly that. Everyone's, what is grace? What is grace? What is grace? What is it? Grace is just unearned, undeserved favor. Finished. Unearned, undeserved. You cannot earn it. You cannot deserve it. There's no my part and His part. It's all His part, and I get to believe. If I have to attach a price to a gift, it's not a gift anymore. Amen? You heard the term priceless. We looked at our children. I mentioned that this morning. That what price do you attach to your children? We refer to them as priceless. You know, that you can touch my house, you can touch my car, you can just leave my family alone. Yes, they're priceless. The moment you put a figure to it, they're not priceless anymore. They now got a value attached to them. What God gives us as a gift is because it's priceless and it has to come by grace. And part of that is walking in this life of blessing. You see, God knew that I was dead to Him. And He had to take the initiative for me to be born again and to come alive. God had to act on my behalf. And then He made a covenant with Abraham that kept the seed righteous through the blood covenants and the sacrifices and the priesthood and all the Mosaic covenant. But then Jesus stood up and said, the law and prophets were till the time of John, now the kingdom is being preached. And Jesus came to usher in a complete new kingdom. Not based on what man does and doesn't do. So can you see why we're blessed? In the last verse there, verse 26 of that same Galatians 3 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you have been baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is now neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, anyone belong to Christ here? All right. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise is that we would be a blessing in the earth. We can't be a blessing if we aren't walking in blessing. It's not the blessing that we deserve. It's not the blessing we earn. It's the blessing that comes by grace, unearned and undeserved. And it affects every area of your life. Your marriage cannot be the same when you have God's blessing on it. Your business cannot be the same when you have God's blessing on it. The church cannot be the same when we have God's blessing. Didn't you love those folk that responded to the altar call this morning? Whole crowd. I looked at those faces. I didn't recognize anybody. They were like new people. I'm standing here going, God, this is awesome. This is what we've been praying for. This is what we're believing for. This is what we're trusting you for. This gospel is so awesome. Now that's free grace. Undeserved blessing. Right. So when we try and earn it or deserve it, we make it null and void. Now, I want you to skip back in the last... What time does church? What time does the soccer start? And yeah, half past eight. I've got lots of time here, man. This is great. Luke 13. Just kidding. Just kidding. Luke 13. In your Bibles. And I love the story because it gives a picture. In a classroom, you get an object lesson. It's like an object lesson of what Jesus was ushering in, this new covenant, this new blessedness for us to live in. And okay, in Luke 13. From verse 10, let's just read it through, and I might stop and comment along the way. On the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Just notice with me there for a moment that Jesus first says to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity," before he even lays hands on her. He's there, see the picture with me? He's ministering the word of the kingdom. He sees this and he uses it as an object lesson to demonstrate what his kingdom's going to look like. So first of all, he says to her, "Woman, you are loosed of your infirmity." But she's still in her infirmity. Because only in the next verse we see he lays hands on her and she's healed. It's almost like something's got to get on the inside first. The Word of God. The Word of God's first got to get on the inside of us so that it can transform out of us. And that's the message of grace. It first gets on the inside, where we really live, the true you, the person we're talking about. When the true you begins to believe God's word, we begin to stand up. We begin to come out of our bondage. We begin to come out of our infirmity. We begin to come out of our wrong thinking, stinking thinking. But it's first got to be spoken to our spirit. And that's the prophetic declaration of God's word. Declaring his word. You are the righteousness of Christ. You are a new creation. You are made brand new. The old has been crucified with Christ. You are not your flesh. You sometimes, just because a thought comes to you, doesn't mean it comes from you. It's not the real you that thinks that. Those thoughts coming through the senses, through temptation, through sin, through the world. But the real you is created in the image and likeness of God and wants to know Him, wants to fellowship with Him. But we have to keep pronouncing it. See, that's the message of grace. She never deserved it. Why did Jesus call her out? She never earned enough brownie points to be in His good books. He just called her as He called you, my friend. You sitting here tonight and you know that you've been born again in your spirit. You never found Jesus like that song used to say, you know. I found Jesus. No, you never found. He wasn't lost. You were lost. He had to find you. Amen? So he has a beautiful picture of grace, an undeserved gift. He speaks onto the inside of her even before He lays a hand on her, because it's from the inside out that we change. You see, religion wants to change us from the outside in. So religion puts all kinds of don't do this, don't go there, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, don't look at that, don't touch that, don't, you know. No, I got saved in that environment. I really did. It was all about the clothes you wore, how you cut your hair, how you smelled, how you didn't smell. If you stopped smoking, that earned you a whole lot of points. You could sit a few seats closer to the front. You know, if you didn't go to movies, hey, then you'll be make a deacon. And if you didn't read secular books, then you were almost like a saint. And you had all these outward things that were put on, because that's the best religion can do, is focus on the outward, focus on the outward, focus on the outward. But Jesus is concerned of what's in the inside. I overheard something on DSTV that this woman who went for plastic surgery, the best that money could buy, because she felt she was so ugly. And the surgeon did everything he could and did all the improvements that he physically could do to her. And then they followed up a few months later and found out she was in deep, deep depression. Why? Because she still felt she was so ugly. Even after all the outward surgery, they said, no, but you're not squinting. No, you know, your eyes don't cross it. No, your nose is not one-sided. No, your lips have opened up now. No. You know, you don't have four chins. No. They did all this to her, but in her mind, she was still ugly. Because as a man thinketh, so is he. You change the inside first. We have to have the word of grace preached and preached and preached until we believe it. Because religion has taught us how to play the game externally. How to keep all the external factors right. How to keep people impressed on the outside. But Jesus is interested in the heart. So then he lays hands on her. Ah, let's have a look what happens. Verse 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. The synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days to work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. And the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. You see, Jesus didn't read the book, How to Win Friends and Influence. He said, you whitewashed sepulchres. On the outside it's looking good, but you know you're full of dead bones. Jesus is more interested on the inside. And he says to them, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? You see, Jesus is ushering in a whole new kingdom. He is the fulfillment of the Old Testament shadows. The Old Testament were types and shadows. Jesus was the fulfillment. The Old Testament had a tabernacle. The New Testament has you, temple, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament had external adornments. You have the real deal. You are in Christ and in His righteousness. The Old Testament had a day that they observed called the Sabbath. And some religious groups still try and observe it. I don't know how they get around the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews makes it very, very clear that it was only a type of what we inherit, which is entering in the Sabbath rest as a lifestyle. Jesus came to provide a lifestyle that was free from works. That's what the Sabbath, for all those thousands of years, it was pointing towards a day when man could enter his rest. And what is that rest? It's discovering the finished work of Jesus when he said it is finished. Entering into an effortless relationship where there's no condemnation, no guilt, no performance, no striving to impress God because he's already impressed. We don't get from God because we're good. We get from God because he's good. And he's chosen us in Christ. That's the essence of the Sabbath. And Jesus was ushering this in. That's why he said, burn down this temple and I'll raise it up. Jesus, I think he got up every morning and he thought, there must be a religious cow out there somewhere I can go shoot today. And yeah, you see, isn't that so sad that when God is doing such wonderful things, like healing a woman that had been bound for 18 years, the religious mindset jumps straight into, yes, but. Here I am, I'm a young Christian. I'm so excited for Jesus. I'm saved like 1 or 2 weeks. And I get a church. And it was a no clapping church. But it was a good church. All the ladies wore their hair in bandage on top of their heads over here. Didn't shave because that was unbiblical. So when the wind blew, you just saw these tumbleweeds. No, not really. And they used to wear dookies and coverings and sit one side, and the men sat one side. But they loved Jesus. It was strange. It was weird, but wonderful. Weird and wonderful. It's the external. It's the external. I forgot where I was going with that. I got so carried away with the story. No, you can do better than that. Yes, yes, yes. The Bible says strive to enter the rest, because it takes effort to get out of legalism. Because legalism is a natural way of life, because we can measure ourselves. Jesus is talking about a Sabbath, entering into a new lifestyle of total dependence, total freedom. And then, verse 17, when he had said this, all his opponents were humiliated. You see, truth will prevail. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was saying. You see, my friend, the Bible says Jesus came to destroy the works of the evil one. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifest to come and destroy Satan's work. But we've got to understand that it comes through grace. It's the calling of God. It's unearned and it's undeserved. And then Jesus, in the middle of all this, makes a very interesting little comment when he says, this daughter of Abraham. I don't know what it was about her that Jesus saw while he was ministering. It's amazing sometimes when you preach and you look across faces, every now and then something jumps up in your heart. I don't think it's to be said publicly every time, but you pick up things often when you're preaching. And I wonder if Jesus was just, while he was preaching, he picked up something, because nowhere else do you see him refer to a daughter of Abraham. Yet the scriptures we're reading just now speak about our blessing because we are sons and daughters of Abraham. And he wanted to use her as a type and a picture of what he was about to do. And he said, shouldn't this daughter of Abraham be set free from what's been holding her in bondage? But religion could only see the bad side. Religion, that's the story I was telling. As a young Christian, loved Jesus in this environment. You got the picture now. Tumbleweeds, remember that story? You with me? I get a church. I'm so excited. I'm coming to a prayer meeting. I don't know what that is, but I'm there, you know. I'm at a prayer meeting. And one of the Odelanger comes over to me. Brother, your shirt is very bright. It is attracting attention to the flesh. Is that bad? It sounds terrible. I don't want to attract attention to the flesh. Please, what must I do? So I went out on Saturday and I bought brown and black clothes. Asked my wife and she married me, brown and black clothes. That's all I had. Hey, I was wearing a Bafana jersey this morning, so that's about as bright as you can get. But you see, it's focused on the outside. Jesus comes and says, I'm not talking about the Mosaic covenant. The covenant of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not do this. If you do this, you have to do that. You know, cursed and blessed and cursed and blessed. I'm talking about a new covenant where my Father says, I will give you a new heart. I will pour my Spirit out upon you. I will give you a new mind. I will forgive all your sins and I will remember your iniquities no longer. The Mosaic covenant is you shall, you shall, you shall. The covenant Jesus makes is I will. This is a new covenant that we have. Referring back to the covenant of Abraham that had one foundation. Believe. Believe what God has said. And that settles it. And that's how the blessing comes. And Jesus uses this woman to demonstrate unearned, undeserved grace. He calls her out. He speaks a word to her spirit. Because we have to first be set free in our spirit. Because if we're not free there, it doesn't matter how good it looks on the outside. We might look prosperous on the outside, but there's a lot of very poor, rich people. We might look very fancy on the outside and have high walls and big flashy machines. But God is looking at the inside. He first speaks a word to our heart. Because when it changes here, it's going to change here. And the more changes here, the more blessing we can be to other people. Amen? This daughter of Abraham. Abraham had right standing by faith. A righteousness that the law couldn't provide. The law was only a thermometer to tell them they hadn't arrived. Jesus came to change our nature. To give us a new heart. Heart that longs after Him. To set the captives free. And that's why you and I are blessed here today. And that's the confidence I'm coming to you with tonight. To say, I know many of us have heard this saying over the years, I'm blessed, brother. Are you blessed? And we say, yes, 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 yes. But have we fully understood that to be blessed means I'm empowered to prosper? And that empowered to prosper isn't because of what I do and don't do. It has to do with believing the promise of God that I am founded in Abraham's covenant. And I've been called to rule with Him and to reign with Him. That the nations will be our inheritance. How can we inherit nations if we're always sick and poor and moaning and complaining and baptized in battery acid? How can we have anything to offer to the world or to encourage the world with? God's blessing is being unleashed upon His people. And His people will rise up in that favor, that undeserved goodness, when they know it's God who's doing it. It's not them. It's not their intelligence. It's not their qualifications. His qualification. We are in Him, seated in Christ with every blessing that He died to provide. But all I'm doing tonight is I'm prophesying to your spirit that you are blessed. You have been empowered to prosper. You might not see anything on the outside right now. You might still feel bent over relationally. You might still feel bent over financially. You might still feel bent over spiritually. But I'm here to tell you tonight that infirmity is broken by the power of the blood of Jesus, because you have a better covenant, and that covenant positions us for everything God has. And if someone says, well, this is just the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, I'm yet to say, good, then that settles that. Because I believe in God's word, what He's promised, and that He's made you a blessing to be a blessing. This is the gospel. You thought the gospel was just to get you to heaven. Well, no one on this side did. Maybe I should make an altar call right here. Hearing the gospel wasn't just to get us to heaven. It was to get heaven down here as well. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. To see the nations bow their knee to the Lordship of Jesus. Or else He would have just got us saved, said, okay, baptize them until the bubble stop. And then when the bubble stop, I'll receive them into heavenly glory. It would have been easy. It would have made a pastor's work so much more easy. But He didn't. He said, now go and be my witnesses. Go and these signs will follow you. Lay your hands on the sick. Go and disciple nations. And we're struggling to disciple a suburb. We're struggling to disciple a city. My friend, those days are over. When we discover who we are, that religion has said, this is religion. Don't do this, don't do that. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. We're going to discover what He's done in us. We're going to walk in the blessing of Abraham, and we're going to go to this generation with a message of hope. Can you say amen? Amen. Let's stand up together. I want to ask the worshippers to come up and do one last song. But before we give the Lord a praise, just in declaring Him through a song, can I ask for every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed? Because I believe before this woman got set free, she first had to respond to His calling. And I believe there's some people being called tonight. Called to Him. You've been hearing the knocking of God on your heart. Jesus says, no one can come to the Father except through Me. No one can come to the Father except through Me. So tonight, if If you don't know that your spirit has been born again, I want the privilege of praying a prayer. And I want you to agree with that prayer. Because it's by believing what He said that we are born again. Not by going out and trying to be a good person. If we could do that, we wouldn't need this message. But it's because we are incapable that we need the empowering of His life inside of us. I heard such a sad story. I read it in the week. This guy was telling his testimony of how he was a very influential politician, businessman in the city. And then his marriage went on the rocks and church got around him and he started attending church. And after a few months, they called him up to give a testimony. And he got up and he said, "I just want to thank this church for the support they've given for me and my family. My marriage has been reconciled." And everybody clapped. And that's a good thing. And he said, "And my children, I can see the change in their lives. Because in my children's lives, they've got good relationships going." And everybody clapped. And he said, and just the wonderful things we've been hearing in the messages, the principles to live by. I'm so happy." And everybody clapped and he sat down. About a year later, he got thoroughly born again. And he got up and shared his testimony. And with no judgment or criticism, he said, "In the testimony I gave, there was nothing about a dead man being made alive. There was nothing about the work of the blood of Jesus that crucified the old flesh. There was nothing about this man was dead and now is alive. There was nothing about I was made new in my spirit. Because I wasn't born again." And I think we can have lots of people sitting in church year after year after year after year. They've heard the messages. They've heard the pleas. But tonight I implore you in the name of Jesus. If your spirit is not alive, alive, born again, can I pray for you? Just in your heart right now. Say, "Father God, I hear you calling me in Jesus' name. I hear the call to my spirit to arise. But my sin has separated me from you. So I ask, I confess my sin and ask you to wash me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Father God, would you breathe into my soul that my spirit would be born again." And right now, Lord, we pray for every person who's prayed that prayer, just for an anointing of the Spirit to just come upon them, to quicken dead souls, quicken where there's death, make alive, quicken. A regeneration of the Spirit right now. That's your work, Lord. Man cannot do this. Man cannot do this. Man did not make this up. This is the miracle of God. And all you said is that we have to believe. All we have to do is believe. And in praying this prayer, if you prayed this prayer and you said, "I believe," I want you to look up at me. Make eye contact wherever you're standing at tonight. In a moment, I'm going to look in your direction. I want to just pray for you specifically, a prayer of agreement. So if you're looking up and making eye contact with me, when I point in your direction, if you can just indicate so I know who I'm praying for right now. Anybody in front of me here? Anybody over here? Just raise your hand so I can see who I'm praying for. Anybody in this section here? Anybody on the side of the church? Said, "I prayed that and I meant it with all my heart." Praise God. It's so wonderful as I look across faces. Yeah. Anybody here? I don't want to leave anybody out. As I look across faces and I see people whose spirits have been made alive to God by the simplicity of the gospel. And I pray right now, Holy Spirit, for a baptism of this gospel in our lives. That we would go out and proclaim it in its truth, in its simplicity, in its power. That you'd give us opportunities to share its truth. That there is a new righteousness available. There's a new blessing that God has provided. And I pray for people here tonight, Lord, who feel bowed over. Maybe you feel bowed out, even if it's in your spiritual relationship with God. You know you're born again. You know you're a new creature. But you've just found yourself get distant. And you bow down. The enemy's put condemnation and accusation. Or maybe it's just financially. You see yourself in a hole. And you just bent down. Can you believe tonight that God's blessing on you is to make you rich in every area of your life. And He adds no sorrow. The Bible says the blessings of God maketh rich and adds no sorrow. So right now, if it's relational, financial, spiritual, in any area of your life, all He says is believe. Believe me. Believe me tonight. Know that you are qualified for that blessing. Know that I have qualified you. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You are the seeds of Abraham, those of you sons of God through believing on Christ, so that you can be heirs and reign in life. I pray with this community standing here tonight, all of us, Lord included, the worship team, everybody, those in the coffee bar, all of those in the sound of our voice now, Lord, would you cause us to just change gears, relationally, financially, in our witness, in our ability to hear you and to do what you've called us to do. Cement this in our hearts tonight, Lord. Don't let us lose this. Don't let us lose it. We are a blessed people. In Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.